I want you to go with me on a journey this morning, and I want to take you back with me to a time of the 8th century B.C. In particular, the year is 740 to 701 B.C. It's the time of Isaiah the prophet. Now, the time of Isaiah's ministry was during the great Babylonian and Assyrian empires. After the northern kingdom had fallen and gone into captivity, and all that was left of the great kingdom of Israel was the small territory of Judah, which included only the tribes of Benjamin and Judah. There were desperate times, folks, when God's people live under constant and threatening shadow of great foreign power, in particular Assyria. You recognize the name of the kings during Isaiah's ministry: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, which we'll hear about, and Hezekiah. Isaiah's name in the Hebrew is translated Yahweh Saves. And God uses Isaiah and his ministry to foretell. A prophet never predicts. A prophet is not a fortune teller. A prophet of God simply foretells what is about to take place. God has already informed him, this will happen. Go tell them, this is the word of the Lord. Those were difficult, very turbulent years for Judah. During those days of Isaiah's ministry is not unlike what you and I find ourselves facing right now in the 21st century. In a society of the 21st century at war abroad and at war within, Christmas is a time where you and I should reaffirm our faith in Emmanuel. Hope, fact, God has come to us. Now, there are at least 17 prophecies of Jesus Christ spoken from the lips of the prophet Isaiah in chapters 7 and 11 and 42 and 53 alone, those chapters. All spoken to a broken, downhearted people looking for hope. The Greek people calls this little word elpis. It means hope, yes, but not in the sense that you and I understand hope. We say we hope it will rain. We anticipate it will rain. That's not the word elpis, E-L-P-I-S in the Greek, that we translate hope. That word hope, it will rain. Jesus is come. Jesus is coming again. It is fact. It's not a possibility. It is a reality. And so this morning, as we look at the prophecy, the hope of the absolute fact, the very fact that Jesus Christ coming to this world, you and I sit on the other side of the manger. We already know Jesus has come. But for some reason, so many in this world have forgotten that living like Jesus taught us to live through the precepts of His Word. As our Sunday school lesson said this morning, this is what we are to do. We are to live in the Word of God, in the relationship with Jesus Christ. We are at war abroad. That fact is no secret to any American or any child of God. But we are at war in this country, folks. Crime continues to rise. Sinful living, AIDS, everything is beginning and continues over and over and increasing at an alarming rate. Mankind has almost shut God out of the picture. Only a few remain who are committed to proclaiming and literally living the Word of God. Well, this Christmas, my desire for all of us at Olive Springs is that we reaffirm first in our lives the Messiah. Jesus is Lord. Christmas tends to be overwhelmed with the materialism of the day. You can't watch or turn on your television without literally being bombarded and inundated with commercials designed to get you into the store to buy. But we are at war, folks, as to whether the child of God is going to become the victor in this world in keeping the very name of God in our public life. Why, even yesterday we discovered we can no longer place a nativity scene in state capitals in this country. Because once again, we offend someone. We are at war even in our churches. Many churches are closing their doors every day due to internal problems. Why? People are not following the teaching of the Word of God. Instead, people, though oftentimes subconsciously, we tend to want to write our own gospel. But it always ends in failure and destruction. And folks, into our world of turmoil steps the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And Jesus Christ, prophesied now over 2,700 years ago by the prophet Isaiah to the turbulent Judah as coming as Redeemer, as Savior, as Emmanuel, Yahweh is here. A child is born. A son is given. And on this first Sunday of Advent, there are three things I want you to understand about the coming of Jesus Christ into this world as his Messiah. I've written them for you in your outline. I want you to understand his attributes, or his name in particular. His attributes, and finally, I want you to understand his purpose. Now, folks, we just sang about the name. So in your outline this morning, it says his name. What is the name of God we've been using all throughout this service and in our choir music? It is what? Emmanuel. Would you write that there? Emmanuel. Isaiah, E-M-M-A-N-U-E-L. That's the Greek spelling. The Hebrew spelling begins with an I. It's just the difference in the letters and the way it's set up. But for our sake and our message today and our music, we're using the Greek spelling of the word, which begins with the letter E. Isaiah prophesied to the people of Judah about the coming of Christ as a present happening. Because what did he say in the scripture? I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I hope you have your Bibles already turned to that. Because the word of God says in Isaiah chapter 9 in the Old Testament, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now, folks, Emmanuel, the name, is not simply a name or a title. It is a fact of who God is. In that word, there are three Hebrew words. And when you see it written in the Hebrew, you will see the last part of the word separated. El in the Hebrew. The E-L, pronounced El in Hebrew, is the name of God. So if those two letters at the end of the Hebrew word pronounced is God, what in the world is all this other stuff? Emmanuel. It's from the word man, or ma in Hebrew, which literally refers to the very fact of people. And then it refers to an im, which literally, or im, as you and I would say, literally, which refers to the fact to come and stand alongside of, to be within, to be the foundation of, to never leave, to hold tightly to, without question. So when you put it all together, the word Emmanuel is translated and we say God with us. But it literally means God has come to stand within and alongside his people. I love the translation like this. I just say God's holding tightly to his people. And that's what Emmanuel did, folks. God left heaven to become man to hold tightly to me and you. Ooh. Takes on a new meaning, doesn't it, with Emmanuel. King Ahaz, the king of Judah, had made an alliance with Israel. And he did not lead the people to seek faith in God for deliverance. Ahaz was an unbeliever. A leader who put his total trust literally in the arm of flesh and military alliances. Thus the Lord determined the second time to send to King Ahaz a sign. And that's one of the great promises of the Holy Scripture, and you find it here. I encourage you to go back and read the first few verses, in particular 1-5 of Isaiah alone in chapter 6, and see Ahaz, see what he's trying to do. But in order to understand the context of the sign of the virgin given, literally, I think you and I must understand exactly what Ahaz and our Lord gave him. Because Ahaz, we don't have the privilege of asking God for a sign. Ahaz very hypocritically says, I won't test you, God. Now understand, Ahaz is against what God's saying. But God decides, you don't have to worry about testing me, Ahaz. God's going to give you the sign. And ladies and gentlemen, if God's going to give you the sign, don't argue with him. Just listen. And God gave Ahaz a sign. And Ahaz, literally, and that sign would be a virgin. The Hebrew is the word Alma, means a young woman. A virgin will give birth, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Don't forget, throughout this Christmas season, as we think of the candle of prophecy, as we think of who Jesus is, remember, he is Emmanuel. God has come not only near, God has come within us. God has come to hold us tightly, no matter what. Don't be the cynic and the hypocritic person of Ahaz, who was just trying simply to appease God. God will overcome that, and he'll show you exactly what he says, and he's shown it to us in the Word of God right here. We know what it says. We know what the Bible says. For me and you, that God has come in the form of Jesus Christ, and his name will be called Emmanuel. But there's a second part of verse 6 in Isaiah chapter 9 I want you to see with me. It is his attributes. Look at Isaiah 9:6 again with me, and look at the last part. The choir just sang these titles to you, these attributes. And he will be called, the last part of verse 6 of Isaiah 9, Wonderful Counselor. Early manuscripts leave out the comma. And we believe the comma is left out there, that wonderful is an adjective. Literally in the Hebrew, modifying counselor. That's why you hear Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, excuse me, the Prince of Peace. The Messiah would come. It would be someone they could truly see. But the Messiah was going to be someone that would change the hearts of man from the inside out. And God, through the prophet Isaiah, wanted to be sure that the people understood the immediacy of the prophecy. So he said, yes, he is born. He is given. And here's what he'll be like. He'll be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And this morning, there are four. And there's those four blanks for you if you want to go ahead and fill them in. What are the attributes of Emmanuel? The attributes of Emmanuel are simply this. He's Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor in the Hebrew means exceptional, distinguished person. The Messiah who would listen to his people. Literally, the Hebrew word used here is the word used for miracle. In the Hebrew, he would be a miracle counselor, a wonderful counselor. Why? Because he would give eternal advice without question. And so he looks and you understand that this counselor is going to be one that will sit down and guide you, will give you strength, will help you to follow his ways. Since Christ has come, folks, you and I have a far better of just what Wonderful Counselor means. You see, Christ lived as a man. Remember, he went through the trials and the temptations of humanity. He even suffered incomprehensible persecution and eventually executed as a criminal. Due to his intense suffering, he was able literally to be the most empathetic counselor imaginable. You and I can't go through enough to even think of what Jesus Christ did for me and you. In enduring pain, he felt hunger, he knew poverty, he knew homelessness. Many confront people in this day and time. We have our difficult days. We need a counselor. Christ, the one person who we know will, as Emmanuel has come, stood within us, and he is our wonderful counselor. He's our miracle counselor. He's God. The second attribute, wonderful counselor, what's the second one? Mighty God. Mighty God. The word mighty in the Hebrew is a little word simply pronounced as Gibor. And it's translated as a mighty man. This is the warrior term. It's the picture of a warrior standing there with the shield. He's mighty. He's powerful. He is God. And folks, God is mighty. And oftentimes we forget that. We forget that at the expense of understanding, or we do that at the expense of simply seeing him as intimate or immanent, someone who lives within us. But folks, the God of this universe is sovereign God. He's holy. And we've forgotten the holiness of God in the 21st century. God is capable of taking the breath out of your body right now, if he so chooses. He is capable of not allowing any one of us to leave here and be at home with him before we ever get out of this building. He is capable of taking it all away. Ladies and gentlemen, he spoke it into existence. Don't you think he could speak it and take it away? God is holy. We forget the judgment of God. All sin will cause suffering. All suffering's not a direct result of sin. But folks, our sin is going to cause suffering. The Bible says the wages of sin is not you got to stand in the corner for 30 minutes. The wages of sin is what? Death. That's harsh. And the harshest judgment of sin came on who? Jesus Christ. God said in the book of Isaiah that he laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He put that sin, every sin you and I would ever commit, Emmanuel took it for you and me. Wow. He is mighty God. And then the third thing, what's the third characteristic attribute? Everlasting Father. Wow. We live in a society where so many people grow up without a dad. And the older I get, the more fortunate I realize I was to have a mother and father I could go to who was Christian, who trained me in that way. Folks, those days are no longer here. They're very minimal. They're very gone. The average home is single-parent household in our community, in this community, and in a lot of communities. And the mom is the one who runs the household. The dad's long gone. Folks, everlasting father. The word everlasting there in the Hebrew, I love this translation. I know it's everlasting and eternal, but the word in Hebrew actually means forever. Isn't that neat? He's not only my everlasting father, I just like that word forever. He's my forever dad. The word forever there and father in the Hebrew is comparable to the New Testament word Abba, dad. So he's my father. He's not only my counselor, he's not only mighty God, he's going to be my father, and he's going to be forever and ever my father. I don't worship my dad. I learned from him, even after all these years since he died. But my dad taught me the precepts of this book and my mom together. My dad never let me face anything in my life without telling me a story, and not only a story, bringing it right home in biblical truth to the Word of God. I will never forget that. So many times in my life, he brought it down for me. He showed me not only what a father figure was, and my prayer was, some way, somehow, over the last 25, 26 years, God has allowed me to be that same type father figure to my own children. He is my everlasting, he's my forever father. Wow. Here's Judah, folks. Israel is about to annihilate them. Ahaz has signed a pact with them. They're awaiting destruction almost. And they need help. They need hope. And Isaiah says, for unto us, all of us, A child is born. Unto us a son is given. And his government, you ain't going to have to worry about old Ahaz anymore, because God's in control of this thing. Man, don't you think it made those Jews and all those folks in Judah just stand up and shout, hope's on its way. Hope's on its way. Hope will come. And then I like the last attribute. What is it, folks? Prince of Peace. Now, how many of you know the Hebrew word for peace? Shalom. We got part of it. I took some of Hebrew with me this morning down to my Sunday school class and showed them the acrostic of Psalm 119. And one of our guys made a point and said, hey, we've got one line, Jim did, said we got one line in the Hebrew misspelled. I loved it. You know, how do you, for sure. But you look at that and you think of the Hebrew language and you see what it says in there. But that Hebrew word for prince is the word sar, S-A-R. That's the male version of it. You may recognize the female version, princess, Sarah. We pronounce it Sarah. And so this is the word, sar, prince. Sar shalom is what it says in the Hebrew. Prince of peace. Now, the word peace, shalom, is a peace from within. It's not a peace that comes from without. We're not talking specifically, yes, in terms of peace, in terms of no war, or lack of war. We're talking about the peace that passes what? All understanding. Period. And he's going to be the head of it. He's going to be the great prince. And not going to be, he is the anointed one. Wow. A child is born. A son is given. His name is Emmanuel. He is wonderful counselor. He is mighty God. He is my forever father. And he's prince of peace. But I want you to see a final thing this morning. His purpose. And that's in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. The last part of those verses, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Wow. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. There are three things in your outline I want to show you real quickly. And number one, when we talk about the very fact, ladies and gentlemen, of who God is from the standpoint of his purpose, we've got to understand the first part of it is his eternal sovereignty. Write those two words in those two lines. Eternal sovereignty. S-O-V-E-R-E-I-G-N-T-Y. Rule. Sovereignty. The Bible says his government will have no end. Now listen to this. There will never be a time in this world ever where God gives up control to anyone. Now I'm a science fiction buff. And I'm a Trekkie. And I love science fiction. 2012, the newest science fiction movie. First of all, God said he's not going to destroy the world with water. If you've seen the movie, it's going to happen. But I want to share something with you. God's not going to relinquish control of this world to somebody else. We've got a world going ape because they feel like the world's going to come to end in 2012. Folks, if it comes to end in 2012, it won't be because the Mayan calendar said it, and it won't be because of water. It'll be because the God of this universe has said, I'm coming, and it's over. But you see, the church is still here. We ain't left yet. So people said, Pastor, what would you say about that movie? I would say this. It's great science fiction. It's great special effects. It's amazing how Hollywood can do that stuff. But I'm going to tell you what, I'm not going to believe the Mayan calendar. I choose to put my faith right here in this book over the Mayan calendar and you and everybody else. You know? Why? Because God is eternally sovereign. Period. He says, my government will never end. The second part of his purpose, judgment. I've already alluded to that. Just write the word judgment there. The greatest judgment on sin was found on the cross. All sin causes suffering. Now, all suffering is not a direct result of sin. We also forget the judgment side of God. God is justice. He loves us. But folks, we always kid, man, I don't want to be standing beside you when lightning goes off. You know there's some truth to that. That's the judgment of God. Could God strike me dead right now? Yes or no? Of course he could. Now, obviously, he chose not to at that moment. The judgment of God, ladies and gentlemen, is harsh. The breath we just took in is a gift of God. And if God ever so chose, he could take that breath from us. It amazes me. You know, we live in a world where nuclear warfare, we could blow each other up 10 times over. It don't take but one time. But only God has to speak it. God will never give control up to anyone. And God never forget his judgment. You and I will not get away with our sin. You and I will not escape the hypocritical part of living as a child of God. It will come home to you and me. We are human. We sin. We will suffer harsh judgment for that sin. That's the judgment of God. Wow. Boy, Randy, that really does seem harsh. Well, it is. It is. If you can look at the cross and the passion leading to the cross and tell me that wasn't harsh, you've read a different book than I have. But then there's a final thing I want to close this message with this morning about prophecy. It's mercy. Eternal sovereignty, judgment, and mercy. You don't have to turn here. I just want you to remember the verse. It's Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7. Just listen to it. It says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Isn't that amazing? God created us. He bought us back with the price of his son. We sin and spit in his face every day of our lives, and God still runs to us like the hound of heaven, putting his arms around us, saying, "I love you. I forgive you. I abundantly pardon." And if you go back in Isaiah 55 and you look at the original Hebrew and you look at that word pardon, it means pardon then, pardon now, and pardon forever. Now, folks, that'll light your fire real quick. That'll light your fire to realize when you stand before God as a child of God, Jesus is going to be standing beside you to the Father, and he said, "He's one of our kids, Dad. He's covered in the blood. It's okay." Whoa. Wow. "Of the increase of his government and peace," it says, "there will be no end." I want you to look at the last part of verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 9 before we leave. We tend, when we read Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, and 7, 14, we tend to forget this little verse part right here. It says, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it." In other words, how's it all going to get done? The Messiah's work is going to be guaranteed by God's zeal. A burning passion floods the heart of God. A passion to make absolutely sure that the promise of the coming of the Messiah is fulfilled. And nothing, absolutely nothing, could have prevented Isaiah's prophecy from being fulfilled down to the T. 700 years after the prophet's prediction, or literally foretelling, the Messiah came into this world. He died, he rose, and he ascended to the Father, returning to the Father in order to save mankind. And as you and I look to the future, we have a promise that this same Jesus who was born in a manger will one day come back for his church and take his church. And at the end of 7 years of tribulation, he'll come and he'll break the eastern sky, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's Lord, because he's coming back to set up a millennial reign, perfect reign on this earth where Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Just as he came to save the world through Jesus, he's coming back. Emmanuel, God is here. This morning, you and I, we focused on the 8th century B.C. Isaiah's prophecy of the advent, of the coming of the Messiah. And in the beginning of the message this morning, I told you that there were at least 17 prophecies of the coming of Jesus Christ spoken from the lips of Isaiah in chapter 7, chapter 11, 42, and 53. And once again, perhaps people ask, and I've had the question asked to me, what are the chances of one man not only fulfilling these prophecies, but those throughout the entire Old and New Testament, exactly as written in the Word of God? What are the chances of that happening? Well, we live in a scientific age. People love to talk about exact sciences. Mathematics is logic, something someone can figure out. And while not being a mathematician, I look for a way to describe the odds of one man actually fulfilling the countless number of prophecies as to the fulfillment of the Messiah. And so for all you scientific, rationally minded folks, I found the answer, or the illustration. In a man and a scientist who's Christian, he's dead now, went home to be with the Lord in 1980. His name is Peter Stoner. He wrote a book called Science Speaks. And in that book, he calculated many avenues in terms of where Jesus was in this scientific understanding. Josh McDowell quoted him many times. Many of you have read Josh McDowell. Peter Stoner was the chairman of the Department of Mathematics and Astronomy at Pasadena City College in 1953. He was chairman of the science division at Westmont College for 5 years. He was professor emeritus at science at Westmont College. He was professor emeritus of mathematics and astronomy at Pasadena College. And he was sold out child of God as a scientist. And here's what he said. The chance that any one man might have fulfilled all of these prophecies, mathematically speaking, is 1 in 10 to the 17th. Now, I couldn't figure that out, so I looked in this book to be sure. That's 100 with 15 zeros after the 100. In other words, that is one chance in 100 quadrillion. I believe that's the way it's pronounced. So Stoner says this: let's take 10th to the 17th silver dollars and lay them on the face of Texas. And if you do so, they'll cover the state of Texas and be 2 feet deep. Now mark one of those silver dollars and stir the whole mass throughout the state of 2 foot of Texas. Blindfold a man and tell him he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up that one marked silver dollar. What are the chances would he have of getting the right one? Now, in my rational, unmathematic mind, I would say he has no chance. Stoner concludes, he says, just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing those prophecies and having all them come true in any one man. And then Stoner writes at the end of it, I love this, but it happened. But it happened. It is absolutely amazing, folks. Every prophecy of Jesus Christ, of the coming, the advent of Christ, came through, came true in Jesus. One in 100 quadrillion chances of that ever happening. But with God, it wasn't a chance for him, folks. It was fact. Amen? It was fact. We believe in the Savior of this world. Don't you trust the world. Don't you trust the Mayan calendar. And don't you folks go see 2012 and get all afraid. God is in control of this world. God is eternal sovereign. God is Emmanuel. Yahweh is here. Whoa, you'll say amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the fact, not the hope from the standpoint of thinking of possibility, but the fact to know you're not only here, you're coming back. That you're right in the midst of us. You left heaven for us. You left your throne for us. And so, Lord Jesus, our response to you this Christmas just simply ought to be a reaffirmation of Emmanuel. God is here. And may it be so, Father. This is your invitation. Prick our hearts as we sit and stand in the pew. Bring us to our knees at this altar, if it be so this morning. Whatever needs to be done, Lord Jesus, in this place, as we look at Advent, as we prepare our hearts once again for the celebration of Christmas, the coming of Jesus. May it be an eternal celebration, Father, one that just doesn't take place on December 25th, but a lifestyle we live 24/7, 7 days a week. Lord, thank you. A child is born. A son is given. Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, you're here. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.